message today as we talk about our salty identity. I love it when I see kids who come for the first time, and a lot of times I'll talk to the mom and dad before they're leaving as they're heading out, and I'll hear the kids say something. I'll say, "Hey, how was it?" And a lot of times the kids say something like, "I didn't know the church could be that much fun." And I love hearing that. It reminds me of a story of a young dad who took his family to church. They went to lunch right afterward, and he had his six-year-old son lead the prayer before they ate. And the six-year-old prays this. He says, "Dear God, we had such a great time at church today. You should have been there." I mean, how many times do we go to the house of God and it's like we don't expect God to show up? And when I'm speaking about the house of God, I'm not talking about a building. I'm talking about you. I'm talking about us. We're the house of rock. That's what we are. In fact, I want to go to a passage today. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 2. It's one of my favorite passages in all scripture, 1 Peter chapter 2, because we're trying to figure out who we are. That's our identity. And you won't know who you are until you know who God is. But God's going to tell us who we are in this passage today. Let's look what it says in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4. "As you come to him," that's talking about Jesus, "the living stone, rejected by humans but chosen by God and precious to him, you also," like, say it with me, church, "like" what? "Living stones, are being built up into a" what? Say it with me, "a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, 'See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious,'" say it with me, "cornerstone," remember that word, and "the one who trusts in him," that cornerstone, "will never be put to shame. Now to you who believe, this stone is precious, but to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone that causes people to stumble, and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are," now I want you to pay attention to this, because this is your identity. All right, this is who you are. This is what God says over you today. "But you are," say it with me, "a" what? "A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." Now, I want you to say that like you actually mean it. All right, let's say it all together. All right, full 100%, like lines, let's say it together. "But you are" a what? Say it with me, "a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession." That's what you are. That you are made declare, that you may declare the praise of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Did you notice that all through this was kind of like this construction theme? If you're a builder, you're really going to appreciate this message. He calls us living stones. We're being built into a spiritual house. What's that all mean? Well, let's start with this whole building metaphor. I think it means that God wants to choose us. He's choosing us as his new house. Like when the children of Israel come out of Egypt, God sends them to Mount Sinai. And there they're brought, and actually Peter uses the same words that God used at Mount Sinai. He says, you know, at Mount Sinai, you're a holy nation, a nation of priests. You're a chosen people that belong to God. And so Peter takes all those words from the Exodus story and he applies them to the church. He says, "You church are now the new Israel." That's what you are. Now, on Mount Sinai, it was God's idea to have the people build him a house called the tabernacle so that he could live among his people. Now, they knew that you can't contain God. God's everywhere. He's omnipresent. But God looked at his people and he says to them, "Build me a house." So the Old Testament, they made God a sanctuary. But the New Testament, God says, or actually Peter and God say to you and me, "You are the sanctuary. You're the sanctuary." Look at verse 5. "You also," talking about you, "like" what? "Living stones are being built into" a what? "A spiritual house." We're not the future home of God. We are right now currently the house of rock. That's what we are. That God chooses to locate where his people congregate. God says, "My people come together, I choose to manifest myself, my presence right there." Yes, you can be with God in the closet. Yes, you can be with God by yourself in a car. But there's just something that happens when we all get together. Amen? There's just something that happens. I mean, I love the online, but I hear every single week, I just love coming to this church. I watch online when I can't be here, but man, it's so much more powerful being there in person. It's just something happens when we're here. God chooses because we're his house to be with us. And you know what I'm talking about. You can think of all the times you come to church like, man, I can't explain it, but just felt like God was there today. But when the reality is, that's always what's happening. God's always here when we're together because God likes to locate himself where his people congregate. Now, it's not because we're that special, because I know most of you, and you're really not that impressive, okay? I just want you to know, I mean, I love you, but Peter says, you're not a choice people, but you are the chosen people. It's only because of the mercy of God that we now can be his house. We can be the house of God. Now, that gets to the second thing as we're talking about living stones. We are a chosen people, but God does not stop choosing. That means living stones mean God's house is still being built. It's still growing. And that's a wonderful image because we don't normally think of stones like that. We think of stones like, you know, he's stone cold. Like he's just, you know, like stone has this like metaphor of death with it. And so we once, you know, were dead in our sins. We were lifeless apart from God. But Jesus comes along, and then we become alive spiritually. We reunite with him. We come together with him, and now we're living stones. We were once dead stones. Now we're living stones, serving the purpose of Jesus. Now, what's that purpose? What does Jesus do with living stones? Because Jesus is doing this. He is building his church with us, his living stones. He says, I'm going to build my church, and the gates of hell are not going to be able to stop the church. It's interesting to me because the Bible says the essence of the devil is to steal, kill, and destroy, to tear down, to ruin. But listen, Jesus is a builder. He doesn't tear down. He's a creator. That's what he does. He creates. And I don't think it's a coincidence that Jesus was a carpenter before he was a minister. Jesus is a builder, and builders need materials. And Jesus is saying, I'm going to build a church. See, earth here, he's building a home for God. And you are the material he's using to build it. You're the material. See, every time someone embraces the gospel, they're dead to sin. But they embrace Christ, and he pulls them out of the pit of sin. And he takes them and he puts them in a temple, his holy temple. He makes them a temple. What's interesting about Jesus, you know, most architects, when they build a building, they want all the stones to be alike. Not Jesus. He gets stones from every possible quarry on planet Earth. From every ethnic quarry, from every economic quarry. He gets black stones and white stones and new stones and old stones. Rich stones, poor stones. Gator stones, Seminole stones. He gets all kinds of stones. And he makes the most beautiful temple you could possibly ever imagine. Ephesians chapter 2, here's what it says. You are members of his household. Built, look at this, built on the foundation. Foundation of what? The apostles and the prophets with Christ Jesus himself as a chief what? As a chief cornerstone. Remember that word, cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him, say these two words with me, and in him what? You too. He's talking to Gentiles, people who aren't Jewish, people who are outsiders. That's us for the most part. You too are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. There was a time when the Jews were the only ones who would say this, hey, we're his house. We're the only stones that God uses. And then Paul, who is Jewish and then became a follower of Jesus Christ, he says this, not anymore. Jesus is going all over the world from every tribe, every tongue, every nation, and he is getting stones to build his house for God. And the gates of hell cannot frustrate Jesus' design for this house. But I think we have to be honest. At least in our country, the construction process for God's house is experiencing some very frustrating delays. Because the house of God, the church, is not growing like it used to grow in North America. Now, God's house is growing all over the world, adding stones all over the world, places like Asia, Africa, South America. Man, it's just on fire right now, except here. Why is that? Well, I think there's several questions that kind of raise some answers that gives us some clues from this text. And the first question I want to ask from this text is this. Number one, are we having any foundation problems? Are we having foundation problems? I believe all over the country here in America, temples are trying to be built without a cornerstone, without a good one, at least. See, back in Jesus' day, everybody knew that the first thing you do when you build a building is you set the cornerstone. When I was in Israel a couple years ago, I went to one of my favorite places. That's a temple, that's Herod's temple. This is a temple that Jesus worshiped at as a kid all through his life. And that stone I'm touching is actually there, one of the original stones. It's a cornerstone. Now, I want you to know how big it is. Now, it was so cool. I was thinking, like, one day I'm going to use this picture in a sermon. So it's happening today. I'm really excited about that, okay? But this stone, look at this stone. It goes all the way back past that wall you see behind me. That's one solid stone, perfectly set as a cornerstone for the building. And I was just blown away by how just precise it was, how massive it was, because it's so crucial for everything else that happens with that building. It's the cornerstone that gives it direction, and it gives the building design for the rest of the process and construction. If it was wrong, the whole building would be unstable. You have to have a solid cornerstone. There's a poll taken by 35,000 Americans who claim to be Christian. And 83% of the 35,000 said this: I'm not sure if Jesus is the only way to God. There are probably a lot of ways, and Jesus is just one of them. 57% who said they were evangelical, tends to be Bible-believing people, said this: I'm not sure if Jesus is the only way to God. No wonder the church in North America is not growing, because we got serious foundation problems. We got serious foundation problems. We're not sure who our cornerstone is. Peter was sure. Here's what Peter said once again in verse 4. He says, as you come to who? Say it with me. As you come to him, the living stone, who was a cornerstone, rejected by humans, but chosen by God and precious to him. See, for Peter, neutrality is not an option. Jesus either is the cornerstone and the foundation of the church, or he's a stumbling block that causes men to fall. He's either Lord of all, or he's either a liar or a lunatic. There's no in between. I know our culture wants to water down Jesus, go, he's just a sweet little prophet or whatever. No, no, no. He's either Lord of all or he's crazy. Which one is he? One or the other, nothing in between. In fact, Peter, look what he says in Acts chapter 4. He says this: salvation is found in, say it with me, no one else. Salvation is found in no one else. But for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be what? Saved. You need to know that you're at a church that is absolutely committed to Jesus Christ as our foundation. Neutrality is not an option here. We call on everyone who hears my voice who has not embraced Jesus to embrace him, to do so. That's why when people get baptized, we ask them, and we have them confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of the living God. That we accept him as the Lord and Savior of our lives. If you're going to be a part of this church, we're going to ask you if you committed your life to Jesus Christ. And do you believe, listen to this, he is who he said he was? Well, who did he say he was? Here's what Jesus said about himself: I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. And we believe this, and we don't apologize for it. We believe at the resurrection that God made it clear that he wants his home built on the foundation, and that's his Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. Here's what Paul said: for no one can lay any foundation other than the one already laid, which is who? Say it with me, church. Which is who? Jesus Christ. Let's say it again really loud. Which is who? Jesus Christ. About 200 years ago, a guy named Edward Moe grew up in a non-Christian home. At age 16, he gave his life to Jesus. And he was a builder, already a young age, and the church started wanting a building in Sussex out in England, and he helped build it, so much so that they wanted to deed him the property one day. He says, I don't want your property. I want your pulpit. And he says, as long as I'm preaching Jesus, let me stay in the pulpit. But as soon as I stop preaching Jesus, you take me out of it. And they did so. He preached all the way until a year before he died. The only reason he got out of the pulpit, because of his health issues. And one thing about Edward was he was a poet. He wrote several poems. He wrote a few songs, and one of them is one of my favorites of all time. Listen to the very first verse and realize that this was written by a builder, by a cabinet maker, and you've probably never heard Edward Moe, but I guarantee you, you've heard some of his work. He wrote this poem. Maybe you recognize it. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and his sacrifice. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. All other ground is what, church? Is sinking sand. All other ground is sinking sand. We are staking our eternity on the legitimacy of Jesus as our sure foundation. And if we're going to build the house of rock, that's a non-negotiable for this church. The second question that comes to my mind from this text is this, and that is, are we doing our housework? Because just like every good preacher I know, what Peter does, he mixes his metaphors. He says, yes, you're now not a dead stone, you're a living stone. And he says, you're living, you're an active servant in the house of God. Look what he says in verse 5 about you. You are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy, say this with me, church, a holy what? Priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. Remember that. You're a holy priesthood, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. So we're not just stones in the temple. Guess what? We're actually priests. We're priests who serve in the temple. In the Old Testament, God's people made God a sanctuary. In the New Testament, God's people are the sanctuary. In the New Testament, God's people had a priesthood. In the New Testament, that's the Old Testament. In the New Testament, God's people are the priesthood. Every single one of you that has accepted Christ is a priest of God in his house. And that has some very serious implications. Number one is this. Every Christian here has equal access to God. Every Christian here. You don't have to pray through somebody wearing a robe or somebody or through Mary or through me or through one of our elders. Every single person who is a Christian can go straight to the throne of God yourself because why? You're a priest. That's what you are. And then the second thing, it means this, that every single one of us has something to do. In the Old Testament, you didn't bring your sacrifice to God. You actually brought them to the priest, and the priest brought them to God. But guess what? You're the priest. You're the priest. That means you don't wait for other people to do it. You do it. You have housework. And it reminds me of, I love this note I got from a member here at RCC. He comes from a different background, different denomination. And he came here, it was a little different for him, trying to get used to how we do things. We're trying to base everything off the Bible, and he's trying to get used to that. And eventually, you know, I want you to hear what attracted him. He writes this, I love that RCC is not just another place gathering on Sundays where we get together, show off our new clothes, or get with a certain clique that only a certain few can belong to. He said this, RCC is truly a place of worship for all. And you spread the message, not just by word, but listen to this, by deed. Now, I've never seen such a busy and devoted church. So much so that at first sight, I was actually kind of a bit intimidated by it all. He thought, Lord, have mercy. If I get mixed up with this group, they may actually want me to do something. Why, yes, we will. Yes, we will. Because everybody here is a priest, and priests have something to do in the house of God. Now, let's be clear about it. We don't offer sacrifice for our sin because that's already been done by Jesus Christ once and for all. But there are sacrifices that every priest needs to bring to the house of God. The first one I want to talk about is the sacrifice of praise. Hebrews chapter 13, look what it says. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of what? Say it with me, a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that openly profess his name. Now, I think praise is more than worship, but it is a big part of it. And part of that is singing. It is getting out, and here's my personal bias. Yes, I love it when it sounds good. I love the instruments. I love the singing. But you know what's more important than all of that? Your heart. Your heart 100% poured out in praise to God. Not watching somebody else do it. You're the priest. And every priest brings that sacrifice of praise to God. The second thing we bring as priests, sacrifice to God, is doing good things. Good works. Look what it says next verse. And do not forget to what? Do good and to share with others, for with such sacrifices, God is pleased. God expects every Christian to be doing good and helping somebody else. Another sacrifice is our generosity. Paul's talking to a church that was generous towards him, church in Philippi, and here's what he has to say about their generosity. He says, I have received full payment and have more than enough. I'm amply supplied now that I have received from Epaphroditus the gift you sent, the generosity they brought. They are the gift. The generosity is a what? It is a, say it with me, a fragrant offering and a what? Acceptable sacrifice pleasing to God. Another sacrifice that we bring to God are the people we've introduced to Jesus Christ. Paul writes to the church in Rome. He says, I bring you the good news so that I might present you, look at this, you who I led to Christ, you who I invited to Jesus, you as an acceptable offering to God made holy by the Holy Spirit. We saw this happen last week. There's a friend of mine here at RCC named Shannon Clark, and Shannon is an ROTC instructor at Middleburg High School, and he's there serving these students. And all of a sudden, he's just being himself. He's a Christ follower in that community at Middleburg High. And all of a sudden, some students have started coming to RCC. And one of them is Kira. And Kira comes up to Shannon one day at Middleburg High. And she says, you know what? I want to give my life to Jesus Christ. I want to get baptized. And Shannon's like, that's awesome. Praise God. And she says, I want you to do it. And Shannon got to baptize one of his cadets last week in one of our services. Can we give God the praise for that? Isn't that awesome? I mean, that's what a priest does, inviting people to Jesus. That's an offering to God. You're a priest in the house of God, and priests have to stay busy. Priests are always on call in the court of the Lord. You're bringing your praise. You're doing good works. You're bringing people to Christ. You're giving generously. God's giving it through you. Bottom line, you're offering your lives. And when you think of all he's done for you, when you think of all that he's done for you, is that too much to ask? You see, like living stone seems like a contradiction, so does living sacrifice, but that's what we are. Every day, we die again. Every day, we get back on the altar. Every day, we pick up our cross and we deny ourselves. That's what priests do. James Colbert was the first missionary to the Fiji Islands. It was populated by savages and cannibals. And when their boat anchored off the island, the captain said to him before he got off the boat, he said, sir, if you get off this boat, those people will probably kill you. And here's what James Colbert said. He replied by saying this, sir, we died before we came. We died before we came. And what God is doing, he's building up a people who are going to help him rebuild his whole creation. But there's one more thing we need to ask ourselves in this country, and that is this. Why is the house of God not growing in our country? Now, are we doing our housework? Do we have foundational problems? The other question I have is, are the lights on? I mean, nobody wants to go in a dark house. Why has he given you this salty identity, right? He's given us this salty identity, this new identity through us. His identity might be made known. That's why he gives it. He wants to be made known through you. Here's what Peter says, but you are God's chosen person. You are God's special people. You are a group of royal priests and a holy nation. God has brought you out of darkness into his what? Into his marvelous light. We were chosen to spread light. That's what we're supposed to do. Ever since Genesis chapter 3, God has been the victim of the most malicious, scandalous, slanderous propaganda campaign. You think politics are bad? Man, this is way worse in history. And do you know what God wants? He wants a people to tell his side of the story. That's what he wants. Most of the word on the street about God is distorted. So he wants a people to tell his side of the story. But it seems in most churches today, the lights are off. I don't know if you heard about the guy a number of years ago who sold his soul on eBay. His name is Hemant Mehta. He calls himself the friendly atheist. He offered that he would attend any church who bid for his soul. And this one pastor in Seattle by the name of Jim Henderson won the bid with $504. And Hemant went to the church. They became friends. He started a process that over the next year, he visited 4 states, 50 different churches. And he wrote about it in his book he called, I Sold My Soul on eBay. And here's the most disturbing part of the book. Here's what he wrote. Not one time in 50 visits did a single Christian initiate a single conversation with me. There was always someone at the door who would stand and give me, you know, a bulletin. And if I ever walked up and spoke to someone, they were almost always nice. But not one time in 50 churches did one person initiate a conversation with me. Let me tell you the truth. Every single week here at RCC, God sends someone to our church looking for something real. And the question I have is, are the lights on or are they off? In fact, it says in Acts chapter 20, Paul says this, but my life is worth nothing to me unless I use it for finishing the work assigned me by the Lord Jesus, the work of what? Say it with me, of telling others the good news. That's what my life, that's the purpose of my life. God's not asking you to condemn people or judge people. God is asking you just to give and tell his side of the story. Just to declare his marvelous deeds. And when we do that, we declare that God's house is a habitat for everyone, for all humanity. That's our mission. Jesus one time, see disciples, they put their net down and they have no fish. He says, put your net down again. They pull their net up. They can't barely get it up because it's got so many fish in it. And he says, now I'm going to teach you to be fishermen of men. Don't you think the implication was, if I can fill up a net of fish, I can use you guys to fill up God's house full of people? You need to know something about God's family. He doesn't just want a big house. He wants a big, full house. He even said so. In one of his parables, he invites people. God invites people to a banquet. And Jesus says that they send out the servants, and the servants go out there and try to invite people. But everybody's so busy. They got other things going on. So the servants come back to the master, and they said, we tried, but we couldn't fill up the house. We couldn't fill it up for the party, for the banquet. And here's what the master says. He says, go out to the roads and go out to the country lanes and compel them to come in so that what? Say it with me. My house will be full. God wants a big, full house. And that's why I get cracked up when someone came to me 2 months ago here at RCC. They looked suspicious at me and they said this. They said, Pastor, I just think, he said, you have an agenda for this church. Well, of course I do. And the day I stop having an agenda, I need to resign or be fired. I'll even tell you what my agenda is. It is to see as many as possible, as soon as possible, by all means possible, come into the house of God. That's my agenda right there. That's my agenda. And let me tell you what that's going to mean. Don't come complain to me. Say, man, I waited 20 minutes to get out of the church parking lot. Pray for the day it takes 30 minutes. Don't come complain to me. We got to change service times again and make more room for people. Pray for the day when we have more services. That means don't come and complain when people come and look different and vote different and smell different and even talk different. Pray for the day when this house looks like heaven is going to look like. Because that is our agenda. God wants a big, full house. That's what he wants. Will you stand with me? I want you to stand. I want to go into a time of decision. I want to tell you a story real quick as we're closing about an article by a guy named Evan Hart. He's one of the last surviving survivors of the Titanic disaster. And here's what he remembered the most. He was in lifeboat number 14. Lifeboats are actually few, one of the few. And he remembered being on the water in that boat. Think of that as a Titanic's going down, you're floating on the water in a lifeboat. Hearing the screams of people begging to be rescued and watching most of the lifeboats ignore them. They only had 20 lifeboats on the Titanic, which is far too few, but even a greater tragedy than that was that most of the lifeboats were only half full. And the people of boats would not go back for fear that the people in the water would swamp their boat. They did not want other people to rock their boat. Listen, we do. Here at RCC, we are the house of rock, and there will always, with everything inside of me, there will always be more room for more living stones. That's our identity. How about it, RCC? Can we give God the praise for that? So you are God's chosen people. You are his royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are God's special possession. That's your identity. Maybe today you need prayer over that. Maybe right now you don't feel like that, and we want you to know our prayer team's up here, and they would love to pray over you, over your identity. Maybe you need to receive Jesus Christ so you can be a chosen person, a holy priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession. You need to choose Jesus. Maybe that's your choice. Maybe you know someone who's a dead stone, and we want to pray that they become a living stone today. Maybe you have a concern or joy. I want to encourage you to come and pray. Let me pray over you right now. Father God, we come before you, and Lord, maybe today our passion will become more in line with your passion to see your temple rise and grow all over the world with stones from every tribe and every nation and every language from every quarry chiseled out of the pit of sin and placed by Jesus in the house where your glory dwells. Help us to recommit that our confidence is in Jesus and that he is our foundation, he is our cornerstone, and that it is a blessing to tell your side of the story. And Father, continue to open our eyes to all the people who need to be in your house. Help us to walk across the room, walk across the atrium, walk across the street, across the class, across the office, so that your house will be full. We ask this because we believe it'll honor you and bring glory to Jesus Christ. We pray this all in the name of Jesus, and the whole church said, amen.